You would turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to look at one verse this morning, although we'll read more than one verse. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. I'm very thankful to be the father of the five children I have, two of which are on their way with their mom up to Worldview Camp, so that's why they're not here right now. But what I'd like to talk about on this Father's Day is the important issue of giving and being a giver. And so I want to talk about givers and takers in light of what it says in Luke 6:38. And what I hope we'll see is that there is a real motivation for giving. And one of those motivations for giving that we find in the Scripture is reward. And I want us to see that this afternoon. Also, we want to be reminded of the fact that God says there's a principle in life called you reap what you sow. We also want to look at the fact that the way Jesus talks in this passage in Luke chapter 6, he talks in such a way that he definitely wants us to think in terms of always being in a giving mode. Not that we have to kick into giving mode if somebody asks us to give, but rather we're already in that mode. And then finally, to think about, I think I skipped one, to think about the fact that God himself is a giving God, and you can never outgive God. And the application that I hope that we'll all take away from this and think about this week is the question, am I a giver or a taker? And to think about that in the various aspects of our lives, in our home life, with our families, in our workplace, in the world, meaning the community we live in, the neighborhood we live in, that kind of thing, and in our church. When I talk about a giver or a taker, I'm thinking in terms, in very simple terms, a giver is someone who's in a relationship or in it to give. Whereas a taker is not a receiver, we're all receivers. A taker is in a relationship for what he can get. That's his primary motivation. And so I want us to think about that today. And let me just pray for us first, and then we'll read this passage beginning in verse 27, and we'll read down through verse 38. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We love you. We trust you. We thank you that you've given us your word because you love us and you desire what's best for us. And yet, Father, even as your children, we're prone to error. We're prone to dullness and blindness, and we're prone not to live the way we should live. And that's why you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word, that we might become more like Christ. And we pray that you would use our time together for that very purpose. And so we look to you, we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us, to enable us, to apply it to our lives, and to help us, because we all need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me begin in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. Again, this is the Sermon on the Plain, possibly another version of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in Luke 6:27, "But I say to you who hear," speaking especially to believers, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." May God bless His Word. Well, the first thing that I want us to think about is one motivation for giving is reward. Jesus starts out in verse 38 by simply giving the command, give. There's no definition of giving there. There's no qualification at all on it. He simply says, give. And then He tells us that if we give, it will be given to us. And so Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. The question is, what does that mean? So Jesus is saying, I command you, talking to all of us as His followers, to be like me in giving. And I want you to have the motivation, at least one motivation I want you to have, is that you will be given to in return. Now, some people take that as, for instance, if I give Jim some help with his car, as if I could ever help Jim with his car. Never. But if I were to give him some help doing something, then I might could expect Jim to give me some help doing something else. And a lot of people take it that way. Give, and it will be given to you. And there's some truth in that, right? There tends to be this back and forth kind of thing that makes relationships work. We serve people and they serve us, and that happens all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here, though. I think it goes beyond that dynamic, even though that's a part of the reality. He says, give and it will be given to you. The question is, what is the it? Some would say, well, if you give that person money, they'll give you money. It's almost like whatever you give, you'll get back in return. Some take it that way. I think what it's saying is that if we give, God promises to give to us. But He doesn't promise to give exactly what we give in return. And that's why this verse does not support the health and wealth gospel. Because the health and wealth gospel is based on the idea that if you give money, God will give you money in return. You give material things, God will give you material things in return. In fact, He will give you, you know, a hundredfold return. And so it's interesting, not very long ago, I think it's been a few years now, Oral Roberts passed away. And there was some conversation about his life and his legacy. And I read an article by John MacArthur who talked about the fact that Oral Roberts' legacy includes the idea of a seed gift or a seed faith. The idea that if you send your money into me and plant that seed of faith by doing so, you can trust God to give you a many-fold return. So it's almost like a get-rich-quick scheme. You invest in my ministry, and God promises to bless you many-fold as a result of that. And the reality is, there are a lot of people who look at verses like this and hear Jesus say, give and it will be given to you, and they take it that way. How do we know that? Well, they say 17% of people that claim to be Christians in our country would fall into the camp of those who go to churches that preach a prosperity gospel. And even those who don't go to those churches, they would say 43% of those who claim to be Christians believe in some form of the prosperity gospel. God wants us to prosper in our health and in our material possessions and money. And therefore, therefore what we do is going to impact the return we get from God, both wealth-wise and health-wise. And so the seed faith idea is very big in our culture. I do this and I can expect God to give me something in return. Now, most of us in here would say, oh, I'm glad I've never been affected by that. I'm glad that's not me. Well, I think all of us have caught the bug to some degree or another. We can identify it. We can say, that's wrong. But how often do we feel like God, I've been doing all these things I'm supposed to be doing, and this happens. You know, I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to be doing, but I can't get ahead financially. My health is shot. We begin to complain to God about our financial condition or our health condition in light of the fact that we feel like we've been trying to do what's right. Why is that any different? Or how is that any different than the prosperity gospel if we really think that somehow God has promised us health and wealth in this life? And that what I do in doing what's right somehow obligates God to give me health and give me wealth. The Bible clearly doesn't teach that in so many ways, and yet all of us can fall into thinking that way. If you would look at 1 Corinthians 4, and I'll just draw our attention to some passages that remind us of the fact that this isn't true, even though I think all of us in here would agree it's not true. We still have to combat those ideas that still linger in our minds that God owes us, or my health should be better, or my wealth should be better in light of how I'm living. But I don't seem to be getting the return on the investment that I thought I was going to get in pursuing God somehow. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul is talking to the Corinthians who have embraced a kind of health and wealth gospel. And he says, "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." Now, you contrast that with Oral Roberts, who at some point in his ministry read 3 John verse 2, where it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." He saw that verse, he read it, and it struck him in a certain way. He went to his wife and he showed it to his wife, and they both began to think, "Wow, does this mean that we could have a new car, a new ministry, all kinds of new things if we just believed God?" And shortly after they read that verse and began talking about these things, he got a new Buick, back when Buicks were big cars, I guess. And that Buick became a symbol of the truth of that verse to Oral Roberts, that God wants me to prosper in my health and in my wealth. And this is proof of it. God has confirmed what he said in his word. And the rest of his ministry pretty much was centered around that whole idea. And I just bring that up because it's very important to realize that there is a real important promise in Luke 6:38, but it's not that. That's not the promise. It's not the promise of health. It's not the promise of wealth. But it is the promise of a different kind of health and wealth. Spiritual health, joy and peace, those kinds of things. Spiritual wealth in terms of treasure laid up in heaven, things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for us. And so what we want to keep in mind is that the picture that Paul paints of his life is just totally contrary to what you will often see on TBN and what you'll hear coming from the mouths of the prosperity preachers. Paul said, "We're hungry. To this very hour, we're hungry. And we don't have any place to live." And somehow we tend to forget that God can be faithful to us, and God can be keeping promises like Luke 6:38, and it still not look like Oral Roberts. And so it's important to think about that and remember these kinds of verses, lest when we're really struggling with our health and when we're really struggling with our lack of wealth, we begin to doubt God. We begin to think, wow, maybe God isn't really keeping His promises to me. Look at Luke 14. I've mentioned this many times, but this is a great illustration of what Luke 6 is talking about. In Luke 14, Jesus is encouraging us to give, and He does it in such a way that He recognizes for us that the return isn't necessarily in this life, certainly not in terms of material return. But in Luke 14:12, it says, "And He also went on to say to the one who had invited Him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" And so when it says, give and it will be given to you, in Jesus' mind, that includes what you're going to get at the resurrection, not necessarily what you're going to get in return from anyone you may serve here and now. And it doesn't imply that God is necessarily going to give you some kind of material, temporal reward or return for something you do. But He does promise that every single thing that we do to honor Him, to glorify Him, to please Him in our giving will be rewarded. He says, if a disciple gives a cup of cold water to a little child, he shall not lose his reward. What's that meant to say? God is watching us very closely. He's not watching us very closely so He can zap us. He's watching us very closely so He can reward us. He is eager to give. Give and it will be given to you. God wants to bless you. He just doesn't, He hasn't promised to bless us like the TBN preachers often say that He has. And so, I don't think anybody here agrees with the prosperity gospel, but I do know that every error that we hear is fed by the flesh. And all of us have our flesh to deal with. And so there's something in those TBN preachers that our flesh likes and our flesh latches onto, and our flesh says, amen, that's the way it ought to be. And so we always have to fight to make sure that we're not allowing our hearts to go down that road, because God is glorified when we can praise Him and thank Him when our health is not good. When we can praise Him and thank Him when our wealth is not great. But He promises that you will have the greatest kind of health and you will have the greatest kind of wealth. You will not end up on the short end of the stick. And so the first thing is that there is a motivation for giving, and it is reward, but it's not temporal reward. It's spiritual health and spiritual wealth that God has in mind. The principle that comes out in Luke 6:38 is the principle that you reap what you sow. And the way that comes out in this verse is Jesus says, in verse 38, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. We're going to come back to what He says. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's obviously a picture of abundant return for your giving. And yet this last statement seems to qualify that a little bit. He says, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return, which implies that your measure of giving is going to impact the measure of giving that God gives you. And so what is that all about? Well, it appears to be another way of saying you will reap what you sow. And we know God teaches that principle in His Word. If you would, look at Galatians 6. A couple different places. Both of these places, Galatians 6, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 9. Both of them are talking in terms of monetary giving. But the giving I'm talking about is any kind of giving. And I think what Jesus has in mind is any kind of giving as well. But monetary giving is certainly part of the picture. But in Luke 6, 6 through 10, it says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So that's talking about giving that the word of God might continue to be taught and preached. And then Paul highlights the principle. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so, in verse 6, when he's talking about whoever's taught the word, let him share all good things to the one who teaches him, he's talking about giving to the support of your local church. That's what he's talking about. And then he applies the principle that isn't limited to the local church. It's a principle that goes beyond that. But he says, because you're going to reap what you sow. Now, what kind of sowing is he talking about? Well, he's talking about two kinds of sowing. He's talking about the sowing of the word in your heart. And he's talking about the sowing of the financial support of those who preach the word, which enables you to sow the word in your heart. So both of those sowings are in view, that when you come and hear the word preached, or when you pop in your CD and listen to a sermon, you're sowing the truth in your heart. And whatever support you might give to Coast Community Church, or whatever amount you may pay to buy that CD, is actually a financial investment in sowing in your own heart. And in both ways, Paul is saying, you reap what you sow. If you sow to your flesh, but you ignore the word of God, and you just feed on what the world has to say, then you're going to be fleshly. But if you sow to what is spiritual and what is good, what is biblical, and you support that appropriately, financially, then God says you'll reap. And so there is a principle there. Now, the same principle is seen in 2 Corinthians 9, which isn't about the support of the ministry of the word, but it is about the support of believers in Jerusalem who were poor, about giving to the poor. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11, that the same principle applies there, that we will reap what we sow. If we sow little, we will reap little. If we sow much, we'll reap much. So he says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He doesn't say, I'm going to increase your bank account. He might, but he promises to increase the harvest of your righteousness, of your Christ-likeness. You'll be enriched. So that's the kind of giving back God is talking about. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And so what Jesus is saying in Luke 6 is both an encouragement and a warning, in that we're all stewards of our lives. We're stewards of our time. We're stewards of our money. We're stewards of our energy. We're stewards of our opportunities. We're stewards of our gifts and abilities. And how we invest those will have an impact on our spiritual life, how I spend my time, what I devote most of my time to, or my money to, or my energies to, or my abilities to. There's a principle that we can never get away from. And I think parents typically think about this most often with regard to their kids. They look at their kids and they wonder, are my kids really making wise choices here? It's almost like parents inherently know that you're going to reap what you sow. Now, parents don't always apply that to their lives like they should, but we can apply it to our kids very quickly. Don't you know that you're going to reap what you sow. We may not put it in those terms, but that's what we're thinking. You're spending all this time on this. And what do you think you're going to reap from that? You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. You're wasting your life. What return are you going to get on that? Like I say, we're slow to apply that in our own lives, but we can see it very quickly in the lives of others or very quickly in the lives of our own children. Well, our Heavenly Father sees that, knows that. He's designed it that way. He said, you'll reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What does that mean? It's going to be different for me. You know, I'm not going to reap what I sow. I'm going to sow bad stuff and reap good stuff. I'm going to sow oranges and get peaches. You know, God says God is not mocked, which means the principle holds true no matter who you are. It doesn't mean God isn't gracious. He is gracious. But we have to take the principle seriously if we want to grow in our relationship with God, because God takes the principle seriously. And so the greatest way, I believe, to encourage us to do that, to apply the you reap what you sow principle, is to realize that God is the greatest giver of all and that He's promised to outgive us. And that's what I believe Jesus is talking about in Luke 6:38 when He says, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The question is, who is the they? Some people take that as whoever you give to. You give somebody something, they'll give you more in return. Well, that doesn't always happen. A lot of times you give to somebody, they don't give you anything in return. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 6, give expecting nothing in return. So I don't think that's primarily talking about people, although it sometimes happens that way. The they is a way of speaking about God indirectly. That God, maybe through people in different ways or through different means, is going to give you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, which means God is the kind of God who loves to give, and you can never outgive Him. The picture is the picture of the Middle Eastern grain market, where if you went to buy grain, and if you're buying grain from someone who was an honest grain seller, he would pour the grain like 3/4 full in whatever container that it was in, and he would shake it so that all the grain settled down as much as possible. And then he would shake it again and rotate the grain until it settled as much as possible. And then he would actually press down on it with his hands to try to get as much room, extra room in there as possible. And then he would pour more in. And so the idea is that by the time he was finished shaking and pressing down, there would not be room for one more single grain in that container. And that's the picture that we have there, is that God promises a full return. And yet, it even goes beyond that, because the idea when it says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, the word there actually means to the brim and over the brim. So that God has a heart to bless us in a way that's abundant, overflowing. And that's part of God. Sometimes we think God is slow to give because it seems like certain things we ask for, we don't get. And certain things we ask for, it seems like He's never going to give it. And we might give the impression that, though, maybe God is a little stingy, or maybe God's a little hard of hearing, or maybe God isn't really the giver that the Bible says He is. The reality is, God is more eager to give than we are to ask Him for what we need. A great picture of that is found in Matthew chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. Applies very well on this Father's Day. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus is telling us what God wants us to do, Him being Himself God the Son. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Unfortunately, we are prone to picture God as sitting up in heaven trying to think of all the bad things he can do to us or all the good things he could keep from us. When Jesus says, think about it, even sinful, fallen fathers don't sit around thinking like that. They don't sit around thinking, how can I make my child's life more difficult? How can I withhold what is really good from my child? And he says, even evil fathers know how to give what is good to their kids. They think about, what can I do to bless my child? When Christmas comes around, or whatever birthdays come around, we don't think about, how can I pull a fast one on my child and make them think they're getting something good and then give them a snake, you know? He says that doesn't typically happen. There may be some really deranged people out there that might do that on occasion, but that's not the norm. Even among unbelievers, the norm is we try to think about how we can bless our children. And he says, if we're like that, how much more will our Father be like that? Well, with the time we have left, I want to talk about really what I think is the heart of what Jesus is talking about here, and that is being in a giving mode. Always being in the giving mode. He starts out by simply saying, give. And the question is, what does it mean to give? What means to transfer something to somebody else, to provide something to someone else, to attribute something to someone else, to do something for somebody else. John Bunyan said, a man there was, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. The interesting thing to me about Luke 6, in this section that we've been in for a while, is that several different times Jesus encourages us to give. In verse 30, he says, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. He goes on in verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? And then he says in verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. So lend is to give. It's another picture of giving. And so throughout this section, a huge issue with regard to love, and he's encouraging us to love all men, including our enemies, a huge issue is love. Whether or not we're in a particular relationship to give, to love by giving, or there to simply be a taker. There's so many scriptures on giving that we don't have time, obviously, to go through them, but let me just kind of summarize for you a lot of what the Bible says about giving. Just from Luke 6, it's very clear that we're to give to all people, even our enemies. The whole context of Luke 6:38 is even give when it's difficult, even give when the relationship is hard, even give when the other person isn't giving anything in return. You give. You know, I've thought this week, how different would my life be if I really took seriously even one instruction from God? Now, not to say we don't take it seriously to some degree, but what if we really live that out fully? Luke 6:38. What would our life look like if we really did what Jesus said in Luke 6:38 in every relationship and in every circumstance? How would our lives be radically different if we really start off with the idea, I'm in this relationship to give, not to get? So whether I get anything from you or not is really not the issue. The issue is I'm here to give. And so the Bible teaches us to give to all, even our enemies. It tells us to give out of our abundance, but even being willing at times to give sacrificially, like in 2 Corinthians. We're to give generously, like God gives generously to us. We may ask, you know, when do I give? And the Bible says when you have opportunity. I've told the story before about the old man who goes to this group of college kids that are living in this house. And he's got cataracts on his eyes, and he's dressed very poorly, and he's got mismatched shoes on, and he looks very suspect at best, and he's selling vegetables that are kind of moldy, and he's wanting to sell these things to these college kids. And at first they're wondering if he's been drinking or if what's going on with him. They're not too sure, but they don't want to be unkind, and so they invite him in and they buy some vegetables off of him out of pity, and they begin to build a relationship with him because he comes back every week to their chagrin. He keeps coming back, and so they begin to talk to him, and he begins to share with them, and he pulls out his harmonica and he begins playing hymns on his harmonica and talking about his love for Christ. And they realize that there's nothing wrong with him. He's poor, but he's a man of faith, and he's a godly man. And one day he comes to them and he says, something wonderful happened today. I woke up and I went outside my shack, and he lived in a little shack down the road from them. And I actually know a man that I grew up with who was a good friend of my father's who lived in a shack. And so whenever I think about this guy, I'm thinking about my father's friend. It was a literal shack, and he was very much like this very man, but he had the same kind of amazing faith in God. He was dirt poor, had sold vegetables in Denham Springs and got hit by a car, ran over by a car, and was crippled from that point on, but had a huge faith in God. But anyway, this guy, who was very much like my father's friend, showed up and said, a wonderful thing happened today. I went outside my shack and looked, and there was this big bag of clothes and shoes. And they said, "That's great, Mr. Roth. We're so happy for you." He said, "You know what's even better? I know some people that could really use that." I want to be wired that way. I'm not wired that way. I don't immediately think, who could I pass this on to, or who needs this more than I do, or how could I bless someone with this? I'm more prone to think, do I really need this? I may be picky about it. I may not even be grateful for it. There's so many ways I would not respond in the way he did. And yet, God wants us to pray to be like that, to be dirt poor, to be looking for ways to give to people. That's the way we want God to make us to be, because we value God. We see God as the great giver because he gave his son for us. And we want to be like that in all of our relationships. Now, obviously, when Jesus says give, he's not saying turn a blind eye to whatever's happening in a person's life and just ignore it. Because we know that because in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. So if somebody's being lazy and refusing to work, Jesus says, don't give to them. Tell them to go to work. So, and then in 1 Timothy 5, it says, if widows have a family that ought to be supporting them, do not put them on the list for the church to be supported. So Jesus says, give, and he says, be in a giving mode. It doesn't mean we just check our brains at the door. But it does mean that we're in the giving mode rather than the I'm not so sure you deserve to be given to mode. Or I'm not so sure I want to let go of that mode. I'm not so sure that whatever mode, which is very easy for us to be in that. In fact, in Ephesians 4, I don't know if when you think about it, when you go to work, the Bible actually says in Ephesians 4:28 that we're to steal, not steal anymore, stop stealing. Go to work, and it says, so that we may have something to give to those in need. Do you think about that when you go to work? That God says you're going to work so you'll have something to give to somebody else. Not just so that you can use that money just for yourself. I don't think about that all the time. I need to think about that more. We need to think about that more. That's part of being in the giving mode. I am going to work so that not only can I provide for myself and my family, but I'll have something to give to someone else. That is a being in a giving mode. The question is, what are we talking about? It's very easy to think that we're just talking about money. I don't think we're just talking about money here. There are believers that go to Malawi. There are believers there that don't have very much at all to give. In a lot of places, there are believers that are dirt poor and They don't have all kinds of extra money to shell out, even though they can still give and often do. Often the poorest people can be some of the most generous people. But it's not limited to money. There are all kinds of things that we can give, even if you don't have money to give. We can give time, we can give words of encouragement, we have gifts and abilities that we can use to serve other people. It's just all kinds of things. Having a listening ear, just basically whatever you have has the potential to bless someone else, whatever it might be. And it's always easy to talk about it theoretically. It's like the pastor who asked the guy, he's talking to a farmer, if you had 100 cows, would you give me 50? Of course I would, pastor. He said, well, if you had 100 horses, would you give me 50 of those? He said, oh, yes, I would. And the pastor said, well, if you had 2 pigs, would you give me one of them? Now, cut it out, pastor. You know I've got 2 pigs. He didn't have 100 horses. He didn't have 100 cows, but he had 2 pigs. And it's very easy. Theoretically, you know, if I won the lottery, I'd give most of it to charity. How many people say that? We all would say that. Of course, if I had all that money, I'd give you half of it. It doesn't work that way. Why doesn't it work that way? Because once we have it, our heart changes. Or at least our real heart is revealed. And we aren't the givers that we think we are. Because nobody naturally does what Jesus is talking about here. It's a supernatural thing to be in the giving mode in the way that we really need to be for the right reasons to the glory of God. And so, for me, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody else, we have to ask ourselves, are the things that I have that I don't really need anymore that could bless somebody else? Are the things that I'm storing away that I might could actually share with someone else? There's a story about a lady who worked for Wycliffe missionaries, worked for their children and helped care for their children. She loved books and she treasured her books and she kept them in a footlocker under her bed. And one night she heard some scratching going on and she realized it was coming from under her bed. It was actually coming from the footlocker. And when she finally opened it up, all the books had been eaten to dust by termites. And the point of the story, as I read it, was that's often the way things are for us. We hold on to things that we're really not using. We're just kind of treasuring them. When we could give them to someone, serve somebody with them, and actually bless someone rather than have it just be lost. Because we don't ever think about being in a giving mode. My wife helps me with this. My wife is much more like this than I am. And I'm thankful for that. Because it jars me when she starts talking about cleaning out my clothes closet. And I realize, okay, well, maybe I need to do that. And that may be the way in your relationship too, as married couples. And maybe one of you leans more toward that than the other. Well, if you're the one who doesn't lean that way, be thankful that you have somebody in your life that's encouraging you to let go of something. Because that's what we really need to do. And I'm running out of time very quickly here. Well, let me just say a couple other things as we wrap this up. One of the things that I really appreciate about Spurgeon is that he illustrates very well the issue of giving quietly. There's a lot of other things that we could talk about with regard to giving. We're not to give with fear. We're to give willingly. We're to give freely as we've just received. Remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive. He, as you remember the story goes, he and his wife sold eggs. And for years he wouldn't let anybody else have any of those eggs for free. And everybody thought he was just a stingy old preacher who just loved money. After both he and his wife died, they found out that he was selling the eggs so that he could take the money and support several widows with that money. He gave quietly. He didn't want people to know where that money was going. And Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or vice versa, or whichever it is. The idea is we give, but we're not giving, tooting our horn or trying to get people to think we're wonderful because we do. The last thing I just want to do is bring us to the last question. And I want to encourage you to think about this week. Are you a giver or a taker in your home, world, workplace, and church? As fathers, I grew up in a world where the fathers would come home typically and they'd plop down in their easy chair, and they'd open their paper and they'd turn on the TV. And their rationale was, I've worked all day long. I've given to my family. My response is, you would have done that whether you were married or not. At least you should. You would have done that whether or not you had kids or not. So that's not a valid excuse for coming home, sitting in your rocking chair or lazy boy, and goofing off the rest of the evening. Because you would have worked whether you had a family or not. We, as fathers and as men, need to be givers, not takers. We need to be in a relationship with our wives and our kids because we want to give regardless of what's coming back to us. And we want to walk through the door at the end of our day ready to give, not just ready to take, ready to be served. And we need to keep that in mind. In our world, we have to think about the fact, and this is very challenging for me, we live in communities, we live among neighbors, and many times our thought is, what kind of services does this community provide for me? You know, is this a good neighborhood that's safe for my kids? But do we think about, how can I serve my neighbors? How can I serve my community? What am I giving back? There's a valid question for what am I giving back to my community? Think about the workplace. There's a professor who did a study on what makes people successful in the workplace. And obviously they would talk about hard work and talent and what the world would call luck. We would call it providence. But this particular guy said there's another thing that's important, and that's to realize that there are three kinds of workers. There are givers and takers and matchers. And a taker is someone who's there just to get whatever they can from their other work, their co-workers. They're not there to give. A matcher is basically there to do for others whatever they're willing to do for them. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. The givers are there to give. And he did a study with regard to engineers, medical students, and salespeople. And he saw from this study that he did that those at the bottom of their profession were givers. And those at the top of their profession were givers. What made the difference between the bottom of their profession givers and the top of their profession givers? Well, basically it comes down to those givers that were looking out for others tend to be more in the most helpful way, as an agent for someone else. Those that had that kind of mindset were more prosperous in their work. Those who still were able to be responsible for their own job. They didn't let their own job suffer in their giving. That'd be like me as a plumber. You know, if I was a plumber, never fixing my own plumbing, but fixing everybody else's plumbing. That would be a kind of giving that's not the way the Bible says. We should fix our own plumbing and do for others what we could too. The other thing was the givers realized that they also needed the help of others, that it was a two-way street. And so the most productive, prosperous givers in the workplace are those who are trying to be an agent for others. They're still responsible for their own, and they know that they need the help of other people. I just use that as an illustration of the fact that the issue of giving and taking has all kinds of implications, including in our workplace and even in the church. There's a family that sat down for dinner one Sunday, and they're kind of complaining about what went on. And the teenage son said, oh, the sermon was boring today. Then the sister chimed in, yeah, how could the pastor stumble over the scripture like he did? It's just terrible. And the mother said, yeah, it was a pretty uninspiring day. The choir was really off today. And the father said, you know, rising up and showing his leadership in the family, hush, you guys, quit complaining. What do you expect for a quarter? Now think about what the point is. The point is that it's not that you have to pay for what you get at church. And it's not just about money. The point is, so many times, it's easy for us to sit around and be a critique in our workplace, or a critic in our workplace, or be a critic of our community, or be a critic of our family and what's going on in our family, or be a critic in our church. And yet, we're just tossing in quarters in terms of effort to see it be anything different. And so in every area of our lives, the issue is, am I simply a taker? I'm just there to get what I can. Or am I in the mode of giving? I want to give in my family. I want to give in my workplace. I want to give in my community. I want to give in my church. And many of us are doing that. Some of us need to do it more. All of us can do better. I mean, that's why Paul could say, you guys are loving each other, but I encourage you to excel even more. So my encouragement on this Father's Day for us as fathers is to ask ourselves, are we in the giving mode or are we in the taking mode? And to apply that even beyond our fatherhood to the other areas of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that encourages us to live to glorify you, because you are the great giver. And you call us to be like you, to be in a giving mode just like you are. You call us to enjoy you by living like you live, so to speak. You call us to trust you for the greater reward and therefore to give in all the ways that we could, whether it be through our money or time or our abilities, to do it in all the various areas of our lives. Help us to trust your promises and to love by giving in all the various ways that we could, and help us to grow in that. I thank you, Father, for all those who give in various ways in this church. And yet we want to continue to grow in our homes, in our church, in our workplace, in our world, to be even more like that. And Father, the reality is none of us measure up. None of us give as we should. And the fact is, to not do so is to sin. And the wages of sin is death. And yet, we thank you that because of a great and wonderful Savior, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to rest in the forgiveness of our sins and to seek to grow in our being givers more and more in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.